Once again, we continue our reading through the Gospel of Luke, and we are still in the 9th chapter. Luke chapter 9. And before we look at a very well-known incident that took place in the life of our Lord and some of his disciples, let us pray and ask the Lord to guide us in the study of his truth. So let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, we thank you that we can assemble together this morning, that we do so safely, we do so in peace. Of course, as we mentioned that, we are mindful of others in other places. Oh, they have not our freedom. Lord God, they are living in fear. What can we say? Oh, Lord, have mercy. And the blessings we experience are of your grace, for we cannot merit them, we do not deserve them. But now as we look at your holy truth, we desire that you would guide us. We desire to truly understand, and we want to understand so that we might obey, and we want to know so that we might grow in our appreciation of what you have done for us poor sinners. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. How would you describe a sunrise here in the valley? How would you describe that? Now, I'm kind of making an assumption there that you're up at least by sunrise. But we'll assume that you are. And so you look at that sunrise, how would you describe it? Well, you say it's just beautiful. It's just awesome. You know, you've got this big orange ball coming up and those rays shoot up into the sky and the shadows disappear. It's just awesome. Is that the best you can do? Well, that's not bad. But don't you think to describe an early morning sunrise is very difficult? I want you to say yes. Thank you. I want you to agree with me. But then we're going to turn from the east and we're going to look west and consider a sunset here in the valley. How would you describe that? Whoa, you say, that's pretty awesome, boy. You know those rays, sometimes if there's clouds and the colors? Oh, God be praised. Is that how you describe that? But again, pretty difficult to describe that sunset, isn't it? Say yes. Thank you. Well, we live here in Phoenix, so what we're going to do, we're going to go up north, way up to the Grand Canyon. And I want you to look out over that Grand Canyon. Now, how would you describe that? Well, it's usually the word, it's just awesome. It's really hard to describe. Thank you. But then while we're up north, we're going to stay there and let darkness come in and we're away from all the lights of the city, and we look up into that sky, and oh, all that multitude of stars. What can you say? Oh, awesome. And what happens? Well, there comes to mind that 19th Psalm about the heavens declare the glory of God. But it's just so hard to describe. In other words, it appears there are a lot of things that it's best just to look and be amazed rather than try to describe it in words. Well, this morning we come to a passage where the disciples, there's a scene before them, a glorious scene, and they're going to describe it. And so, yes, even the Holy Spirit works upon Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're going to describe this transfiguration. But even with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it seems so difficult to do as we have set before us the glorious Christ in His kingdom. How do you describe that? Oh, God be praised. And so that transfiguration is to give the people of God encouragement about where they go when they depart this life. And so let us pick it up here. We'll do so, verse 28 of this ninth chapter. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, and of course the sayings, you go back and there you have that revelation, you know, of that Jesus, He's the Christ, He's the Son of God, and then the Lord Jesus makes mention, if you're going to follow Him, that you're in for some suffering. You've got to deny yourself, and you're serving Him is more precious than your own life. Now, after it came to pass 8 days after these sayings, that He took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As He prayed, the appearance of His face was altered, and His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with Him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His decease, which He was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men who stood with Him. Then it happened, as they were parting from Him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. And so as we reflect upon our passage, we do so thinking about we have a little preview of the glorious Christ at His second coming. A little preview of the glorious Christ at His second coming. And so as we mentioned, you look at the verse 28, now it came to pass after 8 days, after these sayings, that He took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And so here's the setting. It's in a mountain. We don't know exactly where. I know you read in Peter, and it speaks about this transfiguration, and it refers to it as the Holy Mount. Now, exactly where is that Holy Mount? I don't know. And so you notice He has Peter, John, and James. You've heard that old saying, haven't you? Jesus had His 12, He had His 3, and He had His 1. And so here are these three, and these three on more than one occasion got to hear, they got to experience and see certain things the others didn't. Like, you know, the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. It was these three. The others didn't see that. And then again, in the garden, when Jesus is going to be facing arrest and that horrible crucifixion, what does He do? He takes the three. Come along, pulls them away from the others. Pray. And so He had His three. But then I think it's safe to say He had His one. Well, who's the one? Well, the one is John. For on more than one occasion, John is referred to as that beloved disciple. That disciple whom Jesus loved. More than once that comes out. 12, 3, 1. Well, didn't He love them all? Well, yes, except I'd say He didn't have a great deal of love for Judas, but for the others. But yet, with the three and then the one, there was kind of a closeness that He had with them that perhaps He did not have with the other nine. I mean, have you ever used that terminology, my best friend? Don't you have a circle of friends? And within that circle of friends, is there two, one, something that you're more close to than others? Is that bad? Well, I don't think it's bad if Jesus did something like that. The 12, the 3, the one. There is that one that, the best friend. And if you're a married man sitting here and someone says, who your best friend, you know how I answer that, don't you? My wife. Oh, yes, she is our best friend. But anyway, so here are these three. And again, we think about the setting and what happened. They went up to pray. So here you have Jesus and the three, and they're engaged in prayer. And the disciples, maybe, I don't know how long they've been praying, but evidently they get a little groggy, and they, while Jesus is praying, perhaps they kind of doze off. Now, the disciples, there's one thing they could do quite well, and you come across it more than once. They were very good at just falling asleep. And so here they are with the Lord, and they're praying, and they're really kind of groggy, and the sight is blurry. But you notice it says, as he prayed, while he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. Altered is the terminology, you see, that Luke uses. It's just kind of, what should we say, maybe a little bit generic. But you look at the other accounts, and we find these other accounts in Matthew, and you find them in Mark. And so when you look at someone like Mark, and what does he say? He says this, that he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And so his physical appearance changed. And add to that, his garments changed. And then again, you look over and see what Matthew has to say about this. And he brings it away, along this way. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. Now, what's that look like? His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as snow. And so here is this transfiguration. And so here's this one, this Jesus. And they've been with Jesus more or less 24-7 for maybe two and a half years. And they've looked at him. They know his physical features. Just like you have your best friend, you know, well, they got too long a nose or big ears or something about them you take note of. And so here's the one they've seen day after day. And all of a sudden, this transfiguration. It's glorious. But how do you describe it? And so here, what are these disciples seeing? Well, you look and you notice some terminology that is used in verse 31, who appeared in glory. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a little preview of his glory. And then you look at Peter's account in his epistle, and he refers to it as his majesty. And so here's a little preview of the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory in his kingdom. And I use the terminology second coming. We'll pick up on that because he's got a couple of people there with him. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. And you remember Stephen with reference to the stoning that took place and how, what does it say? Well, that he looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. And so here's this preview, you see. This glorious Lord, my glorious Savior. But, before they will actually see that, there's something else they're going to see. Well, what is that they're going to see? Will you notice what he said to them in verse 22 of the same chapter? The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed. And so before they see this glorious appearing, they're going to see the Savior arrested. And there's witnesses, severely beaten. And then he's crucified. And what do they see upon that cross? A horrible, horrible sight. And the crowds are mocking and they're saying, previous, crucify him. That's what they're going to see, and it's going to be shocking and frighten them. And then he's buried. And they think it's all over. But then you notice he said something else maybe they didn't pick up on. Raise the third day. So there's the resurrection. And there's the ascension. And then there is the glory. And so this is a little preview here that these disciples are being given. Because you know again what he told them? Oh, if you're going to follow me, you got to take up that cross. If you're going to follow me, you're going to experience some real persecution. If you follow me, some of you, you're going to be put to death because you are my follower. But here's something to encourage them. When they die, what happens? They go into the presence of the glorious Christ. That's what takes place. As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you know about that struggle he had there in the first chapter of Philippians. He said, you know, I really need to stay here and help you, but to depart and be with Christ is far better. What did he say? To depart and to be with Christ. This glorious Christ. So we just had a brother leave us, but that brother is looking upon the face of the glorious Christ, something that we all shall one day do. And so here is this little preview here, but then you notice there's some people. In the second, you notice the people. And what do we find here? Well, it brings out this fact that the Lord Jesus, there is with him, and behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory with him. So, of course, the immediate question is, how in the world did these disciples know that this was Moses and Elijah? They had never seen them. I mean, they lived, one of them about 1,500 years before one, and about 900 years before them, the other one. And so how did they know? Well, I just think intuitively God let them know, just like he worked in Peter to make that confession, that here we have Moses and Elijah. But you know, this passage really makes us think and ask a lot of questions. And how did the disciples see Moses and Elijah? Well, evidently they had some kind of body. Maybe it's a temporal body. Well, you see, when you die, there's that separation of soul and body, or spirit and body, and that body is, it's here. It's here until what we call the resurrection. But yet, here they see Moses and Elijah, and so they must have had some kind of a body, a temporary body. And so, another thing to think about, as I said, Moses, he probably died 1,500 years before the incarnation, Elijah about 900, and they're still alive. They're still alive. So when a saint dies, well, the body dies, but he doesn't. What happens? He goes into the presence of the Lord. Here are two men who died centuries ago, but they're alive. That's an encouragement, isn't it? God is the God of the living, not the dead. And so it comforts us to know that those who have gone on before us in the Lord, they are alive. They're rejoicing in that glorious kingdom. And of course, we know that for us there will yet be that resurrection. And as regards the resurrection, that's when we'll have that glorified body. Until then, the saints in heaven, they don't have glorified bodies. You remember what the Lord said in those encouraging words. He brought it out this way, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestinated, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. And it's all in the aorist tense, it's as good as done. But as far as our glorification, that will not happen until the resurrection. Yes, there's been a redemption of the body, but not to the resurrection, you see. Do our bodies become glorified? And so this makes us ask a lot of questions here. And so here is Moses and Elijah who appeared in glory. Well, what about Moses and Elijah? Well, the usual interpretation is they represent the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. Moses, of course, he represents the law. And in that law of Moses, what was there? Well, there's what they call the ceremonial law. What did it set forth? It set forth the work of redemption. It set forth in a picture form the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation comes by the death of an innocent one for a guilty one. And so here is Moses. And Moses, we believe, wrote the Pentateuch. And you go to Genesis. And what is, well, there's the seed of the woman. Little by little, we get more light. The seed of the woman is standing right there, Jesus Christ. And so here is Moses. The law and the prophets. And John, Jesus said in John 5, Moses, he spoke of me. And again, he said to the Pharisees, if you had believed Moses, you would believe in me. And so Moses, we believe, represented the law. But then you've got Elijah, and he represents the prophets. And of course, you have read through the prophets, the major, the minor, and oh, do they not speak about one to come? Do they not speak about Christ and His work? Do we not again and again, when we have the Lord's Supper, read that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and you pick it up in Acts 8, what is he talking about? He's talking about the Christ. And so here, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. But maybe there's something else to consider. You have Moses and Elijah, and there's this conversation going on. We're talking. And evidently this conversation maybe has gone on for a little while. Well, what are they talking about? Well, they're talking about his decease, or they're talking about his death that was to be accomplished in Jerusalem. That's what they were talking about. And there's something else. You notice you have Moses and Elijah. And so they're looking at the glorious Christ. They're looking at the one who would lay down his life for their sin. Yes, slain before the foundation of the world. But he hadn't literally come, and here he is. And so there they are. They're looking at the one who would redeem them from their sins, looking at the one they had talked about. So you look at the one who will redeem them from their sins. And indeed, this is the one and the only one who can redeem any sinner from his sins. So we hear a little preview of the glorious Christ, which says that his work has been completed. It's completed. But then again, we look, it says Moses and Elijah. And here you have the Christ. And so I suggest we have a little preview of the second coming of Christ. You have Moses. You remember Moses died. He died prematurely because he lost his temper and he got angry. And so the Lord takes him. And then it says the Lord buried him where no one would know. Didn't cremate him. No, buried him. But here he is telling us that There's going to be a resurrection. Resurrection of the dead. But you notice something else. Elijah. You know the story of Elijah. He went up in a whirlwind. He didn't die. Transformed. And so what happened? The second coming of Christ. Oh, there's the trumpet. There's the Christ coming. And the graves shall be opened. And the dead shall come forth. Those who are alive upon the earth, according to 1 Thessalonians, will meet the Lord in the air. They'll be transformed. So here's a little preview I suggest to you. Maybe you don't like it. But it has reference to the glorified Christ. It has reference to those who, in the law and the prophets, told of him. And here they are in the kingdom of glory with Jesus Christ. And this was to be an encouragement, as I said, because these people, these disciples, they're going to face a lot of difficulty. They're going to face death. But they can have this assurance that when I die, I go into the presence of the glorious Christ. He is there. And so Moses and Elijah talking about his death. And I think in heaven there's a talk about the death of the Lord. For example, you look in the book of Revelation, that fifth chapter, a little heavenly worship. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You notice the song? You are worthy. Your blood has redeemed us. And we talk a lot about that on earth, don't we? Don't we talk a lot about the death of Christ? Are we not thankful for that death? And when we sin, do we not go to the Lord and, oh Lord, cleanse me with your blood? And do we not once a month have the Lord's Supper? What do we do there? Well, we remember the death of the Lord till he come. And so here's a little preview, a little bit of encouragement for the disciples. And well, I would think it would be an encouragement to us that when we depart this life, we go into the presence of the glorious Christ. And you remember Stephen, when he was being stoned, he stood and he said, I see the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing. The usual interpretation, going to receive his saint. And so when we depart, the Lord is there to receive us. To receive us into glory. Now, what the disciples saw here, one day, the whole wide world will see. The whole wide world will see the second coming of Jesus Christ. And for the saints, that's glorious. For the sinner, that's a terrifying thing. Terrifying. The judgment, the words, depart from me, into the place prepared for the devil and his angels, you cursed. But for the saints, it's a real glorious event. And again, it says that they appeared in glory, spoke of his decease. And in the original, that's really the word for Exodus. Exodus. And so you have Moses, and you always think of the Exodus out of a bringing forth, a coming out. And so when the Lord returns, it's a coming out. We enter it in to a glorious kingdom. And so here's a little preview, and we've looked at some people. We've considered their conversation. But then I think we see the Lord's patience. You notice? You pick it up, and then it happened as they were parting from him, that is, Elijah and Moses. Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And not knowing what he said, another translation comes, he didn't know what to say, so he thought he had to say something. You know anybody like that? They just think they got to be saying something, you know. And for a number of us here concerning certain matters, wouldn't it not be true of us that we made some statements and we really didn't know what we were talking about? We did not know. But you notice, the Father has something to say about this. The cloud overshadows them. They're scared to death. In fact, one account says they fell on their face. And the voice says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Peter, put away your foolishness. We don't need tabernacles. This is not something permanent. No, you listen to my Son. And then you notice, after this, they only saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They only saw him. The one they were to listen to. And you remember Moses appeared, and didn't Moses make a prediction about a great prophet? Didn't he say, "The Lord will raise up a prophet like me, you hear him. Those who do not hear, those who do not obey, they shall perish." And so here are the disciples. This spectacular event. How would you describe it? Well, undoubtedly, it's something that they would never forget. And it was something, as I suggest, it's to be an encouragement. That when I leave this earth, I go into a glorious kingdom in the presence of Christ. That should be an encouragement to every believer. And then you notice, it brings down, it says that they didn't tell anyone. They did not tell. They kept quiet and told no one of those days these things. And the reason is, you look at another gospel and it says the Lord said, "Don't do this. Don't do this." And it's just like they told Peter, the Lord says, "You confess me to me the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, but not now." And we consider the reason for that because of the misinformation and ideas about what the Messiah would be like. And so here, people were not yet ready to hear about this glorious event that took place, the Transfiguration. And isn't it true that God, with reference to his truth, he brings us along little by little?
"Oh, you're to preach the whole counsel of God."
Yes, you are to do that. But you read in your Bible, it says something about milk. Doesn't it say something about meat? Didn't Paul write to the Hebrews in that fifth chapter, and he said, "I got some more things to say, but you've only had meat, milk, and you're not ready for meat." And so you think about your own life, the Lord brings us along gradually. I know some of us, we knew it all from the beginning. Sure you did. And so here is this episode that took place. And so here is this transfiguration. How would you describe it? Well, it was a glorious, glorious event. It was a little preview of the glorious coming of Jesus Christ. He will come again. In the meantime, there is this kingdom, this country that exists that we can't see. And there you have the glorious Christ. And there you have the redeemed saints of the ages. And there you have a great multitude of angels. We can't see it. We don't have eyes for it. You remember in the days of Elisha, and one of the kings of Assyria wanted to kill Elisha because he thought Elisha, and he was, informing the king of Israel about where he was going to attack him. And so he sends this huge, huge army, you see, after Elisha. And so Elisha had a servant. And as they're going, I believe, into a house, the servant looks up and he sees all around on the hills and the valley, this multitude of chariots and horsemen. Oh, Master, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. And so the Lord opened his eyes and he could see the great army of God. The army of God was far, far greater than whatever that king of Assyria could put forth. The point is, presently, we just don't have eyes. Eyes to see this great and this glorious country, this great and this glorious place where the Lord Jesus Christ is with his saints. But someday, someday, we will look upon him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Our Lord God, we are a people of hope, the hope of the resurrection, the hope that one day we shall be in the presence of our Lord and Savior. We shall look upon him and we shall praise him and thank him forever and ever. Oh, he has redeemed us from all of our sins. Lord God, we look forward to that time. But until then, you have called us to be your witnesses. You have called each one of us to particular works. And so grant us grace that we will be faithful to you, that our lives might be fruitful and honoring to you. Grant us this day a time of reflection and rest. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.